This one is. What candle is this one? Christ candle, right. Christ candle. And it symbolizes, and it's one of the rare times that we actually light it on Christmas Day, but it symbolizes Jesus' birth and arrival into the world. And the interesting thing about Jesus coming into the world was that when he came into the world, people came to see him and to worship him. Remember, we talked about the angels came to the shepherds. The shepherds then went to the barn, or went to the stable, excuse me, not the barn, and found Jesus, and then went out and told people. Today, I want to talk about the last group that came, the Magi. These were the wise men in the scriptures, and I'm going to talk a bit about them and where they came from and some of the things that they did and encountered. So we're going to first read Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Hopefully it'll be up there, and it's in the New King James Version. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was troubled. Herod was paranoid. Herod was so suspicious, he even killed one of his favorite wife, his mother-in-law, and a couple of his kids. So when Herod was troubled, Jerusalem was troubled because they weren't sure what he was going to do, how he was going to respond. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, in other words, the people that knew the scriptures, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed and headed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Now, that's quite a long scripture, but it talks about what the wise men did. Here they're called the wise men. Some places they're called magi. And magi can mean wise men. It can also mean sorcerers. It can mean all kinds of things. But I want to talk about three aspects of worship in connection with these magi. And the first thing is, when they came looking for Jesus, they expected to find something. They expected to worship. So they had expectant worship. They expected to. When we came here today, we expected to have breakfast. Some of us did. But we expect to be here and worship. Now, the Magi were part of a magician group. Like I said, they were the sorcerers, the fortune tellers, the people like that in the land, and the astronomers. And they were part of this group called the Magi. It wasn't just these that came to look for the baby Jesus. There was actually a group called the Magi, the magicians. If you remember, when Moses was in Egypt, Pharaoh had magicians. They were a Magi group. So here's this group that was over there in that land. And a lot of people speculate that they were believers. And part of the reason is, Israel had been carried off into captivity. They were held captive by the Persians. And this is where these magi came from Persia. And as one of the things that shows that they were there, in Daniel 2:2, it says, "So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed when they came and stood in the king's presence." So in Persia, they had the magi there. They had the astrologers. They had all of this there. Going back, Daniel had been part of Israel, and Daniel never returned. He lived his whole life in captivity under the Persian rule. And so they were there in that group. And so here the magi are, there's the magicians and stuff like that. We might think, well, you know, okay, they were this, that, or the other. But the thing of it is, we, as human beings, we're born with a hunger for the supernatural. We are born with a hunger for the supernatural. People in tribes out in Africa, whatever, they're looking for the supernatural. That's why they have witch doctors. That's why they have all these different things, looking for the supernatural. And so they were there looking for that hunger. And so people who don't know God, that's one of the things they do. They start inquiring. They start acting. They go to fortune tellers and psychics. I had a friend that lived here, and he wanted to know about something. He went to a psychic, and the psychic told him what, you know, all this stuff about it. So he picked up and he moved to Denver. Well, he got over there, and it was a disaster. And he came back and went to the psychic again. She said, "Well, I knew, but I didn't want to tell you." Okay. So, but we have a desire to know. If we go back in Scripture even farther, you remember the story of Balaam? Who remembers Balaam? Brandy does. Balaam was hired by the king of Moab. He was a sorcerer. He was so on and so forth, a magician. And he hired him to put a curse on Israel as they were coming out of Egypt, going past. And he hired him to put a curse on him. And you remember what happened? He goes down, he's trying to put a curse on Israel. But who gets in the way? His donkey. He scrapes his leg on a rock, does all things. And finally, he's beaten the donkey, and the donkey says, "Why are you hitting me?" And the donkey spoke. Well, that's part of the history that of Persia, because most scholars and theologians believe that Balaam was actually the father of the Magi, that he started it. And he's actually the first person to prophesy about the star that's going to mark Jesus' birth. It's in Numbers 24:17. And Balaam says, "I see him. I see him." And you notice it's a cap. This is the NIV. But in the other ones, anytime it refers to God, "him" is capitalized if you're talking about God or Christ. And so in my text here, it's capitalized. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not yet. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." And so here he is, way before Jesus, predicting the coming of the star. Well, the Magi, if they're studying their history, which the Persians and them, they wrote down everything, all the stuff. So if they went back and they were reading in their history, one of the things they would find out is under their founding father was that he predicted a star that would come. Out of who? Out of Jacob. They would go on and possibly they would come across other things. They would see that Balaam tried to curse Israel, but God stopped him and in fact caused him to give him a blessing. He would read about Esther, and that you know the story of Esther. She was the king's wife. Haman set up a thing where he plotted to kill all of Israel and got the law passed, but God intervened again through Esther and Mordecai, and Israel was saved. Daniel, that I read the story about, Daniel was in the king's court. The king had a dream, and he wanted them to interpret it, but the magicians and stuff that were there couldn't. So they called for Daniel. Daniel interpreted the dream. So their people couldn't, but this Jewish man could. They would also read how Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, but God saved him from the lions. They would read about how three men were cast into the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again, God saved them from that. So they would have this reappearing thing of God saving his people and being with his people. Daniel also prophesied that Jesus would come 483 years later. Is that when Jesus was born? No. Jesus was born 453 years later. So why the difference? How old was Jesus when he entered his ministry? 30. 483. Exactly. And they knew that the Jewish people, leaders, entered their ministries when they were 30. That was a pretty standard thing for them. And if you look back in history, Joseph, who was sold into Egypt, went into ministry at age 30. King David entered ministry at age 30. And most people believe, and actually non-church, non-biblical sources say that Daniel also entered the ministry when he was 30. They were there. So they had this idea. So when they came to Jerusalem, they were expecting to find a king to worship. They were expecting to find a king to worship. Now, there's a little problem, though. They went where? They went to Jerusalem. They didn't know where he was going to be born, but they figured it's an Israelite star, an Israelite king, probably Jerusalem. So they went to Jerusalem, and they went to King Herod to find out. Now, of course, King Herod had to go to the scriptures to find out because they didn't know either. And they are the ones that told him it was Bethlehem, not Jerusalem, and told him to go off secretly because he's planning to kill the baby because he's so paranoid and in trouble. So when they get there into Bethlehem and they find Jesus, remember from the scripture we read, what does it say? We found a young child, not a baby. This took place quite a ways down the road. Jesus was no longer a baby. He was a young child, probably 9 months to 18 months old. And we figure that out because Herod planned to kill all the boys that were 2 years and younger. So he was a toddler. He wasn't a baby. And I hate to blow it, but they didn't come on camels. Nativity scene, camels, not really there. But you can keep them there. Okay, they came on Persian horses. Okay, the other part was Jesus wasn't a child, so he wasn't in a stable. He was in a house. So the wise men were not at the stable. So again, the nativity scene, no wise men at the stable. So you're left with the angels and the shepherds. But that's okay. They were there. But they had seen the star. And so they gathered up their goods. And we don't know how long it took them to get together their traveling stuff. Because in those days, they had to travel 1,000 miles on horse. Took roughly 9 months for them to get there. So it was quite a journey for them. They also took provisions along with them for that. But I'll cover that a little bit later. But they knew they had to go and they were expecting to worship. It kind of brings a question. When we come here today, did we expect to worship? Did we expect to? Or did we come hoping to get something out of the service? Did we come to add something or get something? Or both? They were willing to travel 1,000 miles, take 9 months of their life, put together the caravan that's going to go, which, think about it, 9 months of expenses to keep you alive, that's a good sum. If you were going to go from here to back east 1,000 miles away and you had to eat and all that stuff, you'd have to take quite a bit of stuff. So you had to get it together. And we don't know how long it took them, but they estimate that it took 9 months or a little bit more to get there. So they traveled 1,000 miles. Now, I'm impressed with all you because you all traveled through the snow to get here today to worship. Now, you were here to do it. Some of you walked a mile or so to get here. You know, it got swore at, yeah. So it was that. And the other part of that is worship. You know, they They had expressive worship, and I'll talk about that a bit more. But when we come here to worship, sometimes we think the worship is the singing. I've heard people say that, that they get through with the singing and say, now we're through with the worship. We'll get into the message. But worship isn't just the music. It's not just the message. It's not just worship through giving. It's not just communion. Worship is us. We're supposed to get together and do that. And I don't know about you, but you know, you're in the presence of the God all the time. The Holy Spirit's with you always. All the time. But it's different when we gather together and we sing together and we rejoice together and we do things as the family of God together. It's different. And I look forward to it. I hope that you do too. The other thing that was there, their worship was expressive. Now, Matthew 2, 10 and 11, it's not a slide, but you've got it in your little handout. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Expressive worship. We haven't had anybody fall down here that I know of. But how many of you have been in a service, worship service, where people fall down? It's quite the experience, and especially if it's happened to you. Because it's like this just relaxed helplessness, and you just go. And I was at one service over in San Francisco, and one of the members of the congregation was with us, and he hadn't had much experience with that, and somebody was praying over him. When you get in meetings like that where people tend to fall down, they usually have people there that are going to catch you, break the fall. Well, the person that was praying over my friend knew what was happening, but the catcher was new. And they got distracted and they walked away, and all of a sudden my friend goes, boom, right on the floor. No catcher, nothing. Not hurt. Not hurt at all, but expressive. And here in this scripture here, it says, they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now it says, they could have said they rejoiced, that's, but it could have been a sentence. But then you add in the word joy. They worshiped, they rejoiced with joy. Then they add exceedingly, they worshiped with exceedingly great joy. And then they put great in there. I mean, there's four different things that describe what kind of joy that they had. It wasn't just a simple thing. Now, in our congregation here, sometimes we have people that raise their hands. How many of you have done that before in a service? Did you feel funny? You know, the first time you did it, probably. I remember the first time I went, I grew up in a very conservative church. We sat there very quietly. We held our little hymnals. We sang our book. We sang our songs. You tried to be as quiet as you could. When I would go to church, I would try to get there a little bit late. But the problem with that is all the good seats in the back of the room were gone. A lot of you were in the back. And then I went to services where people fell down. And I was at one service in Arizona, and I put my hands up for the first time. And I felt my hands go into something very powerful and wonderful. It scared the heck out of me, but I didn't want to let them down. When they were praying over people and people were falling out in the spirit, it's very scriptural. And so they were falling out in the scripture because, see, it said in this one, they fell down when they entered his presence. And I'm in the line waiting, and I told you before, there was a lady, Jerry Ann Harvey, and she had a healing ministry. And when she prayed over people, they went down. And I'm up there in line waiting. They had like 15 people across. And I'm praying, oh, please, Lord, not Jerry Ann. Not Jerry Ann. And I get up there, and out of my corner eye, I see the guy she's praying over go down. But I notice over here, there's an old guy that nobody's on the floor in front of. Boom, I went there. He prayed over me about something that I needed very much. And as I was leaving, my friend Terry over in Sacramento, Reverend Terry, she grabbed me. She says, I get the impression I'm supposed to pray over you about this. She prayed over me about something that I needed very much. So I was like, wow. And so this went on for like 2 hours. So I left. Came back. My friend Kathy was there, and I says, I almost want to go through the line again. And she says, go ahead. People have been doing that. I says, okay. So I got in line, and I'm going, oh, please, God, not Jerry Ann. And I look over there, and Jerry Ann's on the floor. It's like, okay. And I go up to this young guy, and he starts praying over me, and it started happening. And you know what it's like. It's happened to you, Glade. It's just, like I say, it's a complete relax. But yet, I'm such a control freak that when I started going down, I stopped myself. But this young guy followed me to the floor. And his prayer was, why are you so resistant to the Spirit? Because I didn't grow up that way. Now, I still struggle with it. Because for me, I keep hearing this voice, that's so irreverent. The Holy Spirit doesn't care. When they did this, they fell down, okay? The word fell down that's used here, it's not a word that means to bow or to bend. It's a word that describes the destruction of a building. How many of you ever watched an implosion of a building? Yeah, when they blew up the Key Bank down here downtown. I was down there standing as close as I could watching. Then I ran like heck to get out of the dust. But it just crumbled and it fell violently. And that's the word here. That's what they're saying. They violently, when they entered the presence of this toddler, they violently fell to the floor. Now, Lily brings little Logan here. He's cute. We all love him, but none of us fall on the floor in his presence. So these people, they violently fell to the floor. These people were not uneducated. They were not the poor. They were the wealthy, educated people of their community who knew about the star, who were traveled 1,000 miles to be in the presence of the new king. When they came into his presence, they fell violently to the floor. They fell to the floor. So they were not there. They collapsed. The thing we have to realize is that the day is going to come, Scripture tells us, that when we will collapse in front of the Lord, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. We might as well get used to it and start it now. But I tell you, like I say, from the conservative part of me that came back, I used to look at people that did that and think they were just showing off. But, you know, the Spirit says, yeah, right, uh-huh. What's wrong with you? It's a few examples of expressive worship. Psalms 47:1, clap your hands, all you nations. Have we ever clapped our hands in church? Yeah, okay. Shout to the Lord with cries of joy. Do we shout to the Lord once in a while? Psalms 95:1, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord, and let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. So we sing and we shout. We even have a song that says about shouting. Psalms 95:6, come, let us bow down and worship him. Let us kneel before the Lord, our master. We need to relax and be able to let ourselves kneel, if that's what the Spirit is leading us to do. To kneel to our Master. To bow down. Psalms 134:2. Lift your hands in the church. Lift your hand. What does this mean? I praise you. I worship you. I surrender. Here I am. Use me, huh?
Don't forget me, God. I'm here.
Yeah. I'm here. But like again, I didn't grow up in a church like that. I don't think it's hard to teach old dog new tricks. It's ingrained in there. And when I put my hand up, sometimes the little voices there saying, what are you doing, showing off? No. But we need to learn to express our love for God as the Magi did. And we need extravagant worship. Extravagant worship. Verse 11, and when they had come to the house, they saw the young child. Again, that phrase, young child, in the first 20 verses, it's used 9 times. I think they wanted to get a point across that he wasn't a baby anymore, that he was a young child. and it had taken a while. Young child with his with Mary, his mother, and fell down, which we just talked about, and worshiped him. And then they had opened their treasures. They presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh have prophetic meanings. Gold represents royalty. Frankincense, divinity. And myrrh, humanity. Represents his humanity. The things that Jesus were. Those are the prophetic meanings. But why would the Persians bring those? Because those were the three most valuable items in their culture. They were known for their gold, their frankincense, and their myrrh. That's what they were known for. They brought their best. That's the best thing that they had. Now, myrrh is used to anoint a dead body. Jesus was anointed, remember, when he was sitting at the table. And then after the crucifixion, they came to anoint him again with some more myrrh, but he was gone. He'd been risen. But they brought the best of what they have. I have to admit that there's times when I don't bring my best and I don't present my best. My mind wanders. We're singing a song and I'm down the street buying something at the grocery store. None of you ever do that, though, do you? Or, like right now, I don't have on my best clothes. I mean, God's not going to judge us. But you know what? I have better clothes that I could wear. Now, Kelsey's always dressed up. You're in a suit. I'm in my cargo pants because I don't like sitting on my wallet. But do we bring our best? Do we present our best? Part of what they did when they presented an offering at the temple, it had to be a sheep without flaw, spotless. You couldn't bring your blind and your lame. In fact, God says, you're bringing the blind and the lame and so on. Try paying your taxes with that and see what the governor does. God's more deserving of all that. And so they had to do that. And the last thing I want to tell you about them was their treasury. The treasury that they brought. When people traveled in those days, they took enough finances or whatever they used for money to last them not only the distance of the trip, but the way back plus some. So here are these wise men. They're going to travel 1,000 miles. It's going to take 9 months. So they have to have provision for 18 months. And it wasn't uncommon to double that to 36 months in case something happened. So the other thing was, they traveled with bodyguards. It was a lot. So if you were going to travel this 1,000 miles, it wasn't you go down and take $40 out of the ATM and head off to California. I mean, when I would go down to visit Scott, I had to know that I could get there and I could get back. And if I only had $10 left on my credit card, it ain't going to make it. But they opened their treasures. And so what they did is this money that they brought, they opened those and they presented them to Jesus. And then that was the second to the last thing I wanted to point out. The last thing was, after they had seen, it says in Matthew 2:12, it says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Real important word in this. Then. They had worshipped the baby Jesus. Then. They were warned divinely not to return that way. But remember when they came into town, what did they have to do? They didn't know where Jesus was. God didn't tell them. They had to stop and ask directions. Scripture people had to get out the scriptures and tell them, oh, scripture says they're going to be born in Bethlehem. And so then they went to Bethlehem. Now they've encountered Jesus. They've worshiped Jesus. They have offered gifts to Jesus. And what's God doing? Divinely warning them. Now God is interacting with them and warning them to go somewhere else. If you don't get in the scriptures and you don't read them, you're always going to have to ask somebody else, what does this mean? But the more time you spend in the scriptures, the more time you spend with the Lord in that quiet time and in studies, the more the Lord is going to speak to you directly and tell you the things that you need to know. And if you want to improve your worship, improve your giving, because they go hand in hand. In the scriptures, you don't find one without the other. They go hand in hand in what you're doing. If they were going to the temple to make an offer, they had to give the best. And they worshiped. And they were there. And they were doing that. Again, how much are we willing? How much are we willing to do that? And to look for those things. And have God divinely. Do we really want God to divinely intervene in our lives? They'll always be there. Now, I want you to do what we have been doing lately. Close your eyes, bow your head. Ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to get out of this message? Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord to get personally involved in your life. What do you want? And don't just close your eyes and sit there. Ask, and you will receive. If you didn't receive an answer now, you might, you will. Not you might, you will. Later on today, maybe when you're listening to music, talking to a friend, sitting quietly, taking a shower, who knows? But the Lord will prompt something to you. But take the time to listen. Would you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity we've had of being here today in the snow, in the winter, and worshiping you. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will help us to set aside our habits, the ones that we've learned that restrict what we do in your presence, those things, Lord, that cause us to worry about what other people might be thinking rather than worshiping you and praising you in such a way that you are glorified. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the snow, taking care of our needs. Ask that you keep us safe and smart as we drive home, that we can do so and continue to celebrate the birth of your Son. Thank you for sending the wise men to be an example for us of worshiping you and drawing closer to you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.